I just want to ask a question to us as we are on vacation. Is there hope when you hurt? Is there hope when you hurt? And I'd like us to look at a passage that really deals with this, and it's 1 Peter. And I just really am thankful to God for leading us. Mark and I have known each other for years, and we've talked over the years about various subjects. And when I found out that he and I were going to be speaking at this conference, we were going to get together and commiserate, and we never did. It's just amazing. So when he got up and talked about the promises of God and went in the little passage, and Peter and Barb and I, Barb looks at the sheet and goes, look, you know. But I really feel that this is exactly what God would have us to talk about today. We're going to go through the epistle of Peter. We're going to go through 1 Peter. And as you go through Peter, you're going to have to understand a few things prior to our going into the meat of the epistle. First of all, it's written by Peter. A lot of guys are trying to tell us that that's not true, that, you know, there are two or three Peters that are writing this and etc. Not true at all. Okay, not true. First of all, it's Peter. He's the only guy, he was one of the 12 disciples. He's always first, he's always named first in the list of the disciples. Always named first. You look at every list, Peter or Simon Peter. Simon is the Hebrew name. When it says, what's the other name? It's Cephas. Yes, forgive me. I was thinking of Caiaphas. That's not it. It's Cephas. That's the Aramaic name of Peter. So you'll have Simon Peter oftentimes, you'll have it Peter, but he's the only guy in the New Testament. There is no other name of a person named Peter other than Peter in the New Testament. There's not like three Peters. You got like James, you got four Jameses, you know, only one Peter. His name is mentioned 210 times. Paul's name is mentioned 162 times, and 142 times of all the other disciples' names are put together, 142 times. That's it. That is it. His is mentioned 210 times. He's a dominant individual in the New Testament. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see his domination of through the book of Acts up until about chapter 9, and then it just starts to wane, and Paul starts to, you know, dominate the narrative. So this guy is no lightweight. Is he the first pope? No, he is not the first pope. Sorry about that. That is not there. In fact, he actually says that. He doesn't say, I'm not the first pope. That's not in the Greek at all. He doesn't say that. That's in nowhere. But he would tell you that right now if he was standing next to me. he wasn't the first pope because his ministry, the fact of that he possibly ever went to Rome, you know, you even got evangelical scholars saying that Peter died in Rome along with Paul and he's buried in the catacombs. No way. I have a friend of mine who's a Fulbright scholar and a professor of historical theology at Moody Bible Institute. He says, and his thing was Europe, and he says that, you know, it was made up that he went to Rome. No way. No way was he there. In fact, you're going to see through this, we'll see through this epistle, he talks about us being formed, and he talks about being an elder, and he talks about in chapter 5, he doesn't talk about anything. The only two things that he held, positions that he held of significance, was an apostle and an elder. And that's it. He says, we're living stones. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that. And we see that in Matthew 16, where you see a play of words in the Greek, you know, thou art Petros, little chip or stone, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, Matthew 16. And so you have this, okay? So Peter is dominant in terms of the disciples, and he's also one of those guys that says remember he had that discussion with the Lord Jesus about John. He said, well, what about this guy? He says, what about John? What about him? Let's not discuss him. Let's discuss you. And that's what he discussed. And so when he's writing this epistle, he has really gone through the ringer. Traditionally, it has been said that he is, I can't verify this, that he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be everybody of the 12, except for Judas, and we'll put Paul in there, but everybody but John died a martyr's death. John, the youngest of them all, died a natural death. Very old age, some say about 98, some say about 100 years of age. He died in Ephesus after he came back from Patmos, which is off the coast there. And then he came back at Ephesus and passed away, natural death. But he's the only guy of the 12. Everybody else died a martyr's death. And the suffering that they experienced, Peter will address. And as we look at this epistle, we're going to find a couple of things. You'll find if you did a rapid reading through 1 Peter, you will find that he constantly brings us back to who Jesus is and brings us back to Christ's suffering. In fact, in every chapter, he brings us to the fact that Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. He brings us back to that. You did that song, was it last night or today, The World Before Me? This morning?
Last night,
okay. I have a photographic memory that never developed. But the world behind me, the cross before me, this is exactly what Peter is telling us to do. Constantly looking at Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look at the waves. This is Peter who got out of the boat and he starts going towards the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts looking at the waves and his ankles get cold, his knees get cold, his calves get cold, his ankles and knees get cold, and he's sinking. That's what he's doing. And what did it do for him to get saved from drowning in the Galilean lake, Galilean sea? What was the thing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, right? This is what Peter is telling us to do. Constantly keep your focus, because when you go through this life, and you know this to be a fact, when you go through this life, you know how hard it is to be a Christian. And you know that sometimes you take it on the chin for being a Christian. And you go through suffering that you just is unimaginable being a Christian. It's hard. People say Christian life is easy. No way. No way. It's easy to believe. No questions about it. You can trust Christ as your personal Savior. But now then we're on the road to discipleship, learning, growing. And if they hated him, he said to us, they will hate you. This is our lot. This is our thing. So we want in our, I think a lot of times in our Christianity, we're being taught by Christians, other Christian teachers, that we're going to be admired. We're going to be assimilating and we'll be revered. And this is what Christianity is. No, it's diametrically opposed to what the world is doing. It is exactly the opposite. You're going to Brock University. You're going to find that out. First year for you. They're going to try to chew you up and spit you out. I'm sorry. Whether it's United States universities on a junior college level or whether it's in a university level, it doesn't matter. University of Michigan. And you even got some Christian schools that will chew you up and spit you out. Quote unquote Christian schools. And I've seen that. I've seen it. I've seen this where, you know, you get somebody going there and they get a chapel going. I heard about this one guy, you know who I'm talking about, a chapel at Messiah College it was. At Messiah College, a guy got up, he was an existentialist, he came up and he spoke on existentialism, and they didn't counter it. My friend sat as a student in that place, and he gave up the faith. Left school, went out to the West Coast to be a lifeguard. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? That's a Christian school did this? If I was the parent of that guy, and I know him well, I would have gone to the President of the United States, in the United States, President, I would have gone to him, but if they would have let me in, but I would have gone to the president of that school and I would have given him my 2 cents and with not given him any more of money. And he paid all that money for this kid to lose his faith. And it took years for him to come back. If he indeed is back. And this is the thing, you know. We go through this, and so Peter is constantly going to bring us to him, bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to constantly tell us, because when we are under pressure, and this is exactly where we're going to be, think about what Paul said to Timothy. They who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? What's the verb on that one? Shall suffer. It's a done deal. You will suffer. And it's hard. And it hurts. It really does. It's so tough sometimes. You can't even speak of it. Isn't that true? In your own heart. In your own mind. So when we look at this, I'd like us to look at we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Actually, we'll go through these verses as we go through this. Okay, in the first 12 verses, Peter shows us three aspects of salvation that affects our life profoundly in the midst of suffering. Three aspects of our salvation that affects our lives profoundly in the midst of suffering. What are these aspects? Well, Peter shows us in verses 1 through 5, he shows us the hope of the future. In verses 6 through 9, he shows us the joy of the present. And in verses 10 through 12, he shows us the theme of the past. He shows us the hope of the future. Look at verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners. You catch that? There's no wasted words in the inspired text. Not like, I'm just going to blow this off and give this. These are inspired. These are inerrant. The very words themselves, verbal inspiration. The very words themselves, and all of them are. So to this, those, notice what he says, the sojourners. He later says, and it's amazing to me, he says in verse chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Okay, so we're sojourners. We're just a passing through. You know what I'm amazed by? I'm amazed on how short my life is. How about you? Now you think, well, I'm only 18, I'm only 16, I'm only whatever, right? I'm only 35, I've got a lot to go with. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. We could be in His presence, a boom shakalaka, right there in His presence. Just like that, boom, right? We're right there. And we just don't know, do we? I had a friend of mine, he's a physician. He says, there's this little thing in your heart, right in this area, Chris, that turns off, you're dead. You got 3 seconds. I'm going, that's great, thanks, Larry. Thanks for sharing that with me. Shall I activate it for you? I mean, this is like, you know, this guy needs a checkup from the neck up. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you telling me this? But we're only sojourners. We're just passing through. We really are. And he says, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace. And notice the word be, two words, be multiplied. Grace and peace. And you'll never find in the New Testament, you'll never find in these epistles those two words and concepts that these words represent reversed. You'll never find them reversed. It's first grace, then peace. It's always the objective truth of the grace of God. Then the subjective result of that truth is the peace of God. You'll never find them switched. You'll never have first peace, then grace. No way. It's always the objective truth of Jesus Christ, the objective truth of the grace of God in our lives. Then the subjective result of that is the peace of God. Praise God, eh? And we got it, you know, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? And then also we have the issue, I mean, Jesus said, peace I give unto them, not as the world gives it, give I unto them. Well, it's because of his grace. So he says that not only grace and peace, but be multiplied, because so many times we need it every day, don't we? We need it moment by moment. I remember when my mom died. She was one of my best friends, and when my mom died, and I remember I was living in Jersey at the time, and I heard about, my brother calls me up sobbing, and he says to me, my brother's 4 years older, and he thinks he was my father, you know. You know how old siblings will do this to you. And he's all, you know, I'm the punk kid, the stupid kid, and all this, and he's the great intellectual and all this, and he's calling me up from Northern California. My mom and dad lived in Southern California, my brother in Northern California. This big vice president for Wells Fargo Bank, and he calls me up sobbing. He said, Mom, it's terminal. You know, that's, you might as well have taken a 2x4 and slapped me upside the head. I mean, these are shocking words. My mom at the time was 60 years of age. Yeah, young woman. You know, and you might as well have just punched my lights out. I was in a stupor. I was like, I got hit, you know, so hard. It was unbelievable. And I did not, and I remember going to James, and I remember thinking exactly what James said. You know, when you have these, you fall into various trials. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him. I remember saying to the Lord, I said, I do not know how to navigate through this. I don't know how to do this. You have to minister. I felt like I was in a tunnel. Nothing else mattered. Don't you know that my mom is dying? And you're just living your lives world like nothing is taking place. And this is the most earth-shattering thing in my life. And are you kidding me? And this is taking place in my life. I felt like I was in a tunnel. And this is what it is. And my focus had to be, Lord, I got to depend on you. You have to do this. Grace and peace be multiplied. You have to multiply it now. You have to do it now. You have to, and he did. It's going to sound really weird. That was one of the sweetest times of my life in terms of my relationship with my Savior. It really was. I wept. I still weep. I had a guy one time, a guy said to me, can you imagine this? I come back to Jersey after burying my mom. She passed away after 2 weeks. We did everything. I canceled meetings. I just went. We flew out. Put it on the credit card. I didn't even care. Who cares? You know, we're flying out. Barb and I flew out, and we were there, and we watched her die. And she died, and then buried her. And I get back to New Jersey, and a guy takes me and says, hey, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure. He goes, you know what you need to do, Chris? You need to get over this. Now, if you know me, I played high school and college basketball. I've been known to mix it up a little bit in the old days. And I looked at him and I said, I don't ever want you to mention this again to me. I was really mad. I said, you never talk to me about this again, ever. It is obvious to me you have never lost anybody. And I walked away. The hurt, the pain is so difficult sometimes, isn't that right? And it's only God who can salve that wound. Grace and peace be multiplied. And so he says, you know, he gives us the basis of this, and he's, blessed be God. Look at verse 4 or 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is just not words that just, you know, this is our hope. Every disciple based their whole ministry on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew probably they would die for their faith. And they preached. And it's really weird. I was talking to him about, talking to my dear brother, Mark last night about, you know, a guy who says you don't need to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. You don't need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Absolutely heretical doctrine. That's exactly what you need to believe in. That's exactly, but it's also our faith in that and our hope in that. And when the disciples went out and preached the gospel, they preached that message. And this is what he is preaching to us. Peter is preaching to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We got it all wrong. The world has it all wrong. We just think we go into another room or something. And, you know, it's just out of sight, out of mind. They're in a better place. All that kind of stuff. Even if they're the most wicked people on the planet. You know? All this kind of stuff, death is a relief. No, it isn't. You either are going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no options on this one except those two. And you've already checked the mark. The box is already checked for you going to hell. And the only way to uncheck that box is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you haven't done that, you must do that or you will never see light. You will see the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You'll first go to hell, then hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation chapter 20. There is no reprieve from this. There is no purgatory. There is no 20,000 years and I burn it off. No, there is not. This is the ball game. This is our whole existence. It does not matter one second what your profession is. When it comes to eternity, it does not matter. You can have the cure for cancer. Big deal. Compared to eternity. It does not matter. You might go on to Brock and then get a master's and then get a PhD and do all the wonderful things. But compared to eternity, it's nothing. Sorry. That's why you should come to Tepsi. Because that counts for eternity. It really does. We'll prepare you for eternity and prepare you to tell people about how to get out from going to hell and to go to eternity in heaven with Him. That's the ball game. And when my mom died, you know, she didn't care at all. She didn't even talk about her handsome son. Or what kind of drug, my brother. And she didn't care about the car. She didn't care. My mom went to law school. She got a master's, two master's degrees in administration and in history. That didn't matter. You know what her last words I ever heard her say? Everlasting arms. The last thing of Frances Catherine Schroeder. Everlasting arms. That's the ball game, folks. We got to grasp that. We must think eternally. And we must think eternity. That's what we must think. We keep our eyes on Him. That's exactly why He said, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? He sprinkled us. He washed us clean. That's the only thing that matters. And so when we go, we do all the things that we're going to do, but the day is over by tonight, right? And then we go into a new day and we just keep going. We're marching towards eternity. We're marching. There is a time. I was preaching in northern upstate New York. I wanted to smack this kid. I was staying at a family's home, and they were very kind. And so you know how it is. The kid gets kicked out of his room, and he gives it to the preacher. I don't know where he stayed. He had a nice room. He goes, "You want to see my room?" He's like 13. I go, "Yeah, sure." He goes, "Okay, cool. Come on." So I go into his room. I'm looking around. I'm going, "Oh, that's nice. This is really cool." And he had this like poster from here to here. And it was what do they call those continuous calendars? From 1900 to 2075 or something like that. This kid. And I'm looking at that. I'm going, "I'm interested." He goes, "Just think, Chris. One of those days is the day of your death." "Thanks. Thank you. I appreciate that." But he's right. The oldest person I ever took a funeral for was 106. And she died. She was born in April 1900. So when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, she was 41. I mean, just right down the line. She died in 106, so she died in 2006. She saw it all. Went through three husbands. And all by natural. She didn't shoot them or anything. Her name was Elsie. I'll never forget the time I first met Elsie. I said, "Hi, my name is Chris." She goes, "Hi, I'm Elsie." And she's standing up with the little cane with the little claw foot, And she's walking pretty good. And she looks great. I'm thinking 78. I said, "Elsie, I never ask this. I have, but I've learned my lesson to ask a woman's age, but I can't help it. Elsie, how old are you?" I'm thinking 78, She says 103. And she didn't tell me her secret to longevity was chewing cigars and drinking whiskey. She didn't tell me that. She didn't tell me that. She was 103. But she's gone. That's our lot. I'm sorry. People die. What are you doing with your life? So what he is telling us is to keep our focus on him. Keep our focus on him. And as we do that, that's the basis of our hope. And look at the basics of our hope. And you touched on this yesterday. I was really aware of this. You touched on that. Really, really aware of that. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. In the United States, everybody's got, or they try to get, roll your 401k into gold or silver. Rosalind Capital. You never know what the market is going to do and you could lose it. I'll bet gold is the standard that you want. Get out of here. Are you kidding me? You know, what's your life insurance? I always thought it was a ripoff. My dad was a life insurance agent. You know, I always thought, man, what do you get out of life insurance? You don't get a thing. Everybody else does. I'm going, what is the deal with this? What a rip. I'm paying all this money so Barb could be happy. You know, I want to get something cool. You know, I want this kind of thing. You know, or your retirement. You know, how's your retirement? You need $1 million. To retire. What? $1 million to retire, you know. How is all that? And I'm not against all that kind of stuff, but if you're putting your faith and hope in that, you're in trouble. Understand where our real inheritance is. And he is telling them who are facing unbelievable trials, suffering beyond words. He says, your inheritance is not here. It's heaven. And notice what he says about it. An inheritance incorruptible. It's not based on gold or silver or precious. It's based on the precious blood of Christ. That's what he tells us later in this chapter. Precious blood of Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible. Undefiled. It can't be touched. It's not going to lose based on the treasury, you know, T-bills or whatever. It's not based on any of that. It's based on his blood. And that's exactly what he has got for us. And it fades not away. It does never wither. It never withers. It never diminishes. You know how it is. Southern California, you can have a brand new car, and in 5 years, the dashboard is going to look like garbage. It will look like garbage. You know why? The sun beats on it, and is, you know, that sun is so hot, it's unbelievable. When I moved from Jersey to California, I had to start wearing sunglasses like crazy because I just couldn't believe how bright it was, how hot it was, etc. all the time. Native Californians pray for weather like this. Cloud cover. Oh, fantastic. I curl up in front of a fire and not the national forest either, you know. And, this is like incredible. This is so fantastic, you know. Well, that stuff destroys the sunshine and the heat and all that kind of stuff. Just withers like crazy. You can die in Southern California easily from exposure. It could be 110 degrees and then that night 60. And you know, you're freezing. You're just like free. You can't believe it. The swing, 45 degree swing and all this kind of stuff. It withers. Not your inheritance. It will never wither. It will never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. We're built for heaven. We're built for eternity. And so the basics of that, that's the basics. And he's telling us to keep our focus on this. Well, guess what we're going to do? We're going to come back to this tomorrow morning. We'll come back to this tomorrow morning. Suggestion. I double dog dare you to read 1 Peter. Especially chapter 1. I triple dog dare you. I just threw the gauntlet down. Okay? I triple dog dare you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically chapter 1. Okie doke, and we'll talk more about this because I do not want to be known as the late Chris Schroeder. So we will stop. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your love that never quits. And we thank you for your incredible love. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've we've hated you. You have loved us. You hated our sin. And so you wanted us to be with you. And you had to take care of the sin. So you sent your son to take care of it for us. He bore it in his own body. The sinless Son of God who died for me. Thank you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him. In Jesus' name, amen.